following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, thanks for this morning. Just coming to you with just a powerful time of worship, of really in many ways exposing our hearts to you and Lord, worshiping you and honoring you and glorifying you. Lord, may you be glorified by the praises of your people. And we get to do that together. And now we come to this time where we're going to open your word together and we're going to spend time with it. And Lord, we're going to ask, Lord, that you would just come into our hearts. Lord, that you would begin to direct our hearts closer to you by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your word. Lord, we pray that you would do this awesome work this morning. We know that you've been working already in the hearts of Refuge throughout this weekend. And Lord, I pray you would continue to do that into this service even now. Shape hearts and minds and bring them closer to you before we leave this place today. So Lord, we turn all that over to you and just ask that you do that work here this morning. Amen. Amen. True confessions of a pastor. There are so many blessings to being a pastor. To getting to do what I get to do is an absolute blessing. I love it. I would not choose to do anything else. However, there are pitfalls to ministry. There are pitfalls to being up in front of all you guys. Here's one of the biggest ones, is that what I put out to you could be different than what is really going on inside of my heart. In fact, one of the biggest pitfalls in ministry is that there's a disconnect between being a professional religious person, right, and what is really going on inside. One of the biggest pitfalls of ministry is that. In fact, on our church staff, we talk about it all the time. How is your heart? Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you praying? I could come up here and I could give wise counsel. I could teach the Bible. I could come to you and we could have this time and you're like, oh, Jeff, you just really know so much, right? You'd never do that if you hung out with me. I don't know so much. But the reality is there could be a disconnect about what is going on inside of my heart. In fact, I bet you know a pastor, maybe a name of a pastor, who's fallen out of ministry because of something that he did that was a disconnect between what he said he believed and who he professed to be, and he became this other person or did this other thing that didn't make any sense, and people asked him that you need to step away from ministry. You probably know someone who's been through that, or you know a name of a pastor who walked through that. It wasn't head knowledge that got him. It wasn't like, oh, I didn't know that was a sin, right? It wasn't that. It was that something happened over time where there became a disconnect between who he said he was, the openness or the facade that was put on, and what was really going on in his heart. That is one of the pitfalls of ministry. And truth be told, that's one of the pitfalls of life, right? That you could be sitting here this morning and there could be a disconnect between who you say you are. I'm a dad. And I believe in Jesus, and I teach my kids to study the Bible. But when I go to work, I'm someone completely different. That I'm a mom, I'm positive and smiling and happy, and I get my kids up in the morning and we sing praises to Jesus. But inside, there's a disconnect going on. My heart isn't there. That just the same way we'd say there's pitfalls to pastoral ministry, and we could probably name some people who've fallen into that pit. There's also pitfalls to all of us. We all have the same danger that the person who we profess to be on the outside is disconnected from the person who honors Jesus or loves Jesus or has a heart for Jesus. That oftentimes we bump into this reality that sometimes we find ourselves pretending to be who we really aren't. In fact, Andy Stanley has this quote in his book called It Came From Within that I think hits the nail on the head. It says this: pretending can be problematic because pretending allows you to ignore the true condition of your heart. As long as you say the right thing and do the right thing, you're tempted to believe that all is well. That if we can just keep saying and doing and saying and doing the right things, but never pay attention to what's going on inside of my heart, then all is right. We're all good. It'll keep going. We can do this forever. But he says this, eventually your heart, the real you, will outpace your attempts to monitor and modify everything you say and do. In other words, eventually the true you will catch up to you. The unresolved issues stirring around undetected in your heart will eventually work their way to the surface. Specifically, you'll seep into your actions, your character, and your relationships. When we see someone who is a man of God, and he's a pastor, and he's a preacher, and he's all that, and we think, oh, you're such a religious guy, and there's no way anything could ever happen to you. Oftentimes, when that person falls, it didn't just happen that moment. There was a moment where there was a disconnect between what we were seeing and what was really going on inside of him. There became a disconnect. In some ways, in this estimation, he was pretending long enough till it got caught up to him. He didn't take care of the heart. Andy goes on to say this in his book, if your heart continues to go unmonitored, whatever thing is growing in there will worsen to the point that you're no longer able to contain it with carefully managed words and behaviors. And that should scare every single one of us. That if we continue to allow whatever it is to fester inside of us and have a disconnect with our Lord and our Savior, eventually what he says is that catches up to us and it will come out. Jesus has something to say about this in Mark chapter 7. So would you turn with me to Mark chapter 7 in your word this morning? Mark chapter 7. The title of the message this morning is The Heart of the Matter. The Heart of the Matter. Here's why. Because the heart matters. We're going to get to the heart of the matter because the heart matters. And to Jesus, the heart matters so much. And we'll see that in our Mark chapter 7 passage. Let me set it up for you. Jesus has been doing miracles. He's been teaching. People have flocked to come and see him preach and teach. But you know who else who's come to see him? The Pharisees and the scribes, right? And why do they come to see him? Oh, we're going to get him. We need to figure out a way to get this guy out of the scene, right? People, the Pharisees, who really struggled with the heart. This is really a big heart issue for them. They're after this guy who can do incredible miracles and teach incredible truth. And they would love nothing more than to get him out of the way. So as we turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 1, here's what we see. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Here's why they found fault, Mark tells us in verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there, listen, are many other things which they have received from tradition and from elders, and that they hold to, like this, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, listen, Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands, unceremonially clean hands? What are they trying to do here? They're trying to catch Jesus. Jesus, the one that was just doing the miraculous works, right? That for whatever reason, their blindness cannot see. Jesus, the one that was teaching and the multitudes had gathered around and are identifying, oh, this guy must be someone special. What do the Pharisees see? Their hands aren't clean, right? You broke a rule. You're breaking a law. Okay, but did you see what he just did? Do you see what he's been doing? Do you see what his ministry is all about? He's healing people, people who are lame and broken, and he's making them whole again. Yeah, but he's breaking a rule, right? People, do you see this? He's saying that, you know, the Pharisees are like, everyone, look at, his disciples break rules. They're not washing their hands. So what's the big deal about the hands? Why is it? I mean, you thought your mom and grandma were sticklers, right? Wash those hands before you come to eat, Jeffrey. That's what my grandma would say. Jeffrey, make sure you wash your hands, right? These guys are trying to get Jesus. Here's why it's such a big deal to them. Because in their tradition, there were two different laws. There's Mosaic law and there's the oral law. The Mosaic law would have been like, they also called the written law here, is like 630 commands that God gave to Moses. And you'll find that in Leviticus, and it's the Levitical law, it's called that as well. And also, there's the oral law.
So there's two different laws at work, and the oral law was passed down from tradition, and it was somewhat of an interpretation of the written law. So the people of the oral law would say, you know what, we don't want people to break the commands of God, so we're going to put a hedge of protection around them. We're going to surround the commands of God with the oral law, so that before they break one of God's commands, maybe they'll come to the oral law and think, oh, we won't even get near God's commands. And so they came up with tons, thousands of laws that people had to follow that were, you know, at the time a good thing, a good idea, because, hey, listen, I don't know, understand all of God's commands. Well, let's make it practical and simple for your everyday life. We'll create some other commands that'll help supplement that. But it just became overbearing for the people. In fact, at one point, Jesus says, my burden is what? Light. Because the burden that was being put upon the Jews at the time was so heavy with both the written law and the oral law. God, who could follow all these things? But here's the problem, right? They didn't follow the ceremonial law, which in the written law, God had said to the priests, he had said, before you enter in my temple and you perform these priestly duties, you will have to wash your hands in a ceremonial, this is the code word for ceremony, ceremonial way. You need to do that. They had then said, well, actually, the oral law then said, actually, everyone needs to do that. That's something that everyone should do before they eat. They should wash their hands in a ceremonial way. To which God never said that. God said to the priests, but not to all the people. And so these people, the Pharisees and the scribes, are trying to get Jesus, the miracle worker, the profound teacher of truth, on a technicality. Well, he's breaking the oral law, so we need to hold him accountable for that. What had happened, ultimately, is that the Pharisees had become so in love with the law, with the rules, with the regulations, that they had forgotten to fall in love with God, the giver of the law. That they had become so in love. And in fact, some places say that even they fell in love, more in love with their oral law and their traditions. They love that even more than they even love God's law. That the written law almost became secondary to the oral law. And they fell in love with the law and they forgot about loving Jesus, or they forgot about loving the Lord. And so what happens to a heart that does that, that loves law so much? They begin to elevate themselves. We make the law. We fell in love with the law. No one else can follow it like we can. They become callous to the things of God. So wanting to impose judgment on Jesus and discredit his ministry, to get people to stop following him, they came up with this thing of, hey, they don't even wash their hands. Jesus is leading his guys astray, and Jesus will lead you astray. To which Jesus comes right after them. In fact, Jesus sees right through them. Look what he says to them in verse 6. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, and he comes now from Isaiah 29:13. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is what? What did Jesus just say about these Pharisees? They honor me surface level, up in front of everyone, and with their lips. But Jesus says, I see right through them. I see their heart, and their heart, as God would have said to his people, his own people in Israel, their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. The Pharisees excelled at surface level rules and regulations, and they wanted to hold everybody else to that. But what had happened is their hearts had grown quiet to the things of the Lord. In fact, Jesus says, you hypocrites, you phonies, you fakes, you actors. The idea of the hypocrite word there is in Greek, is that it was an actor, someone who put on a mask. That's what Jesus is saying about those religious elite of the day. You put on a mask when you head out of your houses every day, and you act religious, but deep down inside, your heart is far from me. Look what they do in verse 8. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of man. You stop acknowledging the commandments of God in order to favor the traditions of man. He said in verse 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. Listen, this is the very definition of hypocrisy. This is something that we need to be careful of, that we don't say, this is who I am on the outside, but internally I'm a wreck. My heart there's a disconnect between what I portray to be and who I really am. There's a story told of this zoo that was noted for having a great collection of animals. They had all the different animals, except for one day, the gorilla died. And in order to keep the appearance of having this full arrangement of animals, they put a guy in a gorilla suit. So that when people walked by, they would say, oh, they've got every animal, even a gorilla. And the guy was not so good at acting like a gorilla. In fact, as he was monkeying around, he got too close, I guess gorillaing around, he would gorilla too close to the lion cage and fell into the lion cage, the lion pit. And as he's screaming and yelling for dear life, the lion says this to him, be quiet or you're going to get us both fired. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And the zoo was so desperate to have people believe that they had the full range of animals that they would put a guy in a gorilla suit and in a lion suit and act like animals. The reality is we all can fall guilty of this, that we can try so hard to be the full range of here's who we are and here's who I am and here's, but it's a front. It can be a false front in front of people instead of saying, God, I need to know what's going on inside of my heart. Listen to what Jesus says. In vain do they worship me. In other words, they come, they worship, they give, but in vain they worship me. Emptiness, useless, pointless, lifeless worship is what he's saying there. And I wondered myself as I was studying for the God, would you ever say this of me? That as I come and bring my gifts and my offering and singing and preaching, whatever that is, do I ever do it in vain? Do I do it with the wrong heart? Is it a false front? And God, if that's true inside of me, then God, I need you to do heart work in me. That I don't want to keep going and pretending until one day the true me comes out. I want the true me to be you inside of me. That we can go for long periods of time pretending, and Jesus is saying, be careful, because that's what the Pharisees did for such a long time, made the rules and regulations, followed some of them, followed the rules and regulations, but their hearts were far from me. They worshiped me in vain. Would God ever say of us as a church, we attend church, but our hearts are far from him. We read our Bibles, but our hearts are far from him. We pray, we contribute, we're part of a ministry even, but our hearts are far from him. Then one of the scribes, as they're debating, as they're kind of going back and forth, says, okay, Jesus, you say that we favor our oral tradition, right, over the law of God. Well, where do we do that? Like, do you have one example, Jesus, in front of all these people who are watching, right? You're calling us out. We're calling you out, right? In front of all these people, do you have even just one example of where we have favored our traditions and where our hearts have grown hard and blind to the things of God? To which Jesus says, yes, I do, as a matter of fact. Verse 10, he says this, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's in the written law, God's law. Fifth commandment, by the way. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. Listen, what happens? Making the word of God of what? No effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And I'm just giving you one example, but Jesus says, and many such things you do. What he's just said here is the fifth commandment says, the written law says, honor your father and mother. And what God meant by that was when you're a little boy, little girl, you're to honor your father and mother. And we use that all the time in the Wilson household. The Bible says you must honor us, right? But he's also making the argument that as you get to be older, and your parents are getting older, that you should care for them. That by honoring them, that means you're going to provide for them in their time of need. But what was happening is that in the oral tradition, they said, well, I think I know a way to get out of this. If you take all your belongings, your food, your property, your finance, and you just say, it's all Corban, or it's all dedicated to the Lord, then when your parents come knocking, you can just say, oh, Mom and Dad, I would love to have helped you, but I've just dedicated all the things to the Lord, so I can't help you. And Jesus is calling them out on this. He said, listen, you go around the written law of God, God's heart for your parents, by saying, we favor this tradition where I get to keep until I die all the things, and then all the things I have, I just give to the Lord. I've dedicated it to the Lord. In fact, they said, you've made an oath that you can't get out of, the Pharisees would say. You've made an oath that you now can't get out of because you've dedicated it all to the Lord. You can't even give it to your parents any longer. That's a misfire of the heart, right? That Jesus is challenging them and saying, listen, your heart is off. Your heart is wrong. Not only is that disobedient to God, but you are not honoring the very command that God gave you to love and support and honor your parents. And he says, many things you do like this. Many things. This is one example, but there are many things, Jesus says, that you do as Pharisees because your hearts have become distant from the Lord. In fact, you've become ultra religious in your rules, but that hasn't gotten you any closer to following after the true heart of God. You might trick others, Jesus would say, but I see right through you. I see what's going on in your heart. Now, I love this because I'm assuming that there's a group of people watching. They've gathered to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees think, we're going to get in and we're going to disprove Jesus of who he is. So they walk into this probably crowd of people and they're like, we've seen your guys not washing their hands, right? And Jesus just turns the whole thing full circle on them, right? Actually, you're the ones who aren't following God's commands. And the people are probably like, oh, wow, this is incredible. So Jesus uses this as a teaching moment. Hey, let me draw the multitude or the crowd closer in so I can teach you something about what just happened, about this conversation we just had with the Pharisees. I would love for you to learn something right here, he says to the multitude. And then we're going to read, he's going to draw out of the multitude, out of the crowd, his disciples, and he's going to teach them intimately. So it's going to go from debate of the Pharisees, which we just read, to drawing out to the multitudes, I'm going to teach them something, to a little deeper with the disciples. Take a look at what he says here in verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, away from what had just happened with the Pharisees, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand, because I've got something I want to teach you. Here's what it is. 15. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying, listen, what just that exchange that just went on, they're trying to get us because you don't ceremonially wash your hands based on the oral tradition. But I'm telling you something, crowd, multitude, the things that are on the outside, my guys could have gone ahead and eaten. God would have been okay if they didn't ceremonially wash their hands. The things that are on the outside, those aren't the things that I have to worry about. There's something inside I want you all, multitude, to worry about, to think about, to process through. Those things that are on the outside, they're not the things that defile. There's something living inside of you. So now he says, that was to the multitude. Now he says, come with me, disciples, come with me. I want to give you something else. Look at verse 17. When he had entered a house away from the crowd or the multitude, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? I mean, I've explained it to you. Why didn't you, right? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his what? Heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying the food, all foods. Jesus wants the people to see that it's the heart that matters. The Pharisees try to drum up the charges, but Jesus is saying, listen, they don't have any ground to stand on, that they could somehow end our ministry because of outside external circumstances. Jesus says, I'm after people's hearts. To which they would have said, Jesus, this is a radical teaching that you're teaching. Because since I was a little Jewish boy or a little Jewish girl, I grew up thinking that there are things in my world that defile me. Like if I got next to a dead body, I needed to be cleansed. If I ate something I shouldn't eat, right, like a pig or some sort, That defiled me. That broke my relationship with God because God commanded that I wouldn't eat those things. Listen, if I hung out with a Gentile, a non-Jew, or went into their house, that would have been broken relationship with God. If I went and hung out with a Samaritan, whoo, look out. I would have been punished, right? I can't do that because in the Jewish mind, hard for us to grasp, there were things that you could touch or you could eat or that you would hang out with the wrong crowd that would break relationship with you and God, that would defile you. So what Jesus says to his disciples and to the multitude is radical because he's saying those things are actually not the things that defile you at all. In fact, there's the source of your defilement is within you. It's in your what? Heart. Look at what he says again, just so we're absolutely clear. He says to the multitudes in verse 15, there is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. And then he grounds it in the heart in verse 19 or verse 18b. Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach? Jesus is flipping the script. And who is Jesus to do this, right? How can Jesus go against what God has laid down, right? We know, right? He's the Son of God. He can. And he's actually saying what he's saying is at the source of, now, let's be clear on this. There are things that we can look at that are unholy. There's things that we can say that are unholy. There are things that we could external around us that could lead us to being defiled in the relationship with the Lord, but that he's saying is not the source of the defilement. In other words, if you look at pornography, that could lead you to wanting to defilement. That could break relationship with your relationship with the Lord. But he's saying the source of the defilement is not the pornography. It's not what your eye. The source is inside of you, inside of me. The problem lies within here. It's not the external circumstances, although that can help in the defilement process. Amen? Nobody's going to say amen to that because we just talked. I get it. Amen. All right. We see Jesus do this all the time, right? He hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. He sits down next to a Samaritan who the Jews weren't supposed to hang out with. He sits next to a Samaritan woman, right? He touches lepers. Jesus lived out this reality that, you know what, I can go anywhere and I can hang around with anyone and I can eat whatever because those aren't the things that are defiling of me. Jesus proved it by the way he lived out his life. He hangs out with the unclean people. In fact, when we get to the New Testament a little bit later on, in Acts chapter 10, there's a guy, he's a Gentile, he's a non-Jew. His name is Cornelius, and he gets a visit from an angel, and the angel basically tells him, I want you to go send for Peter. I want Peter to come and talk to you about something that I'm doing. Cornelius sends two of his guys out to meet Peter, and the next day, Peter is walking up to the roof of his house, and he's going up to pray, and as he's going up to pray, he has this vision of a white sheet coming down from heaven. In that white sheet, this is what's in there. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. Now, that sounds like a funny list, but the reality is these are all things Jews were not to touch, not to eat, not to be around. And yet this sheet is falling from heaven with these four things in it. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat, right? Which Peter says, look it, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. I wouldn't touch those things. I know I'm a good Jew. I've grown up and I would never do that, Lord. I'd never do that. God's teaching him something here. Listen to what he's teaching him. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. Peter, get this, because it was so radical, right? Peter, get this. Peter, get this. And the object was taken back up into heaven again. What God is saying is that those things that are around you aren't the things that you have to worry about. Those aren't the defilers. What is inside is the defiler. I'm making those things clean. So what happens next is Peter says, okay, God, I'm processing this. And just as he's processing it, there's a knock at the door. The two guys who had come from Cornelius come to get Peter. My thought is Peter initially wasn't going to go, but the Holy Spirit says, Peter, you need to go with them. They go to Cornelius's house where there's a gathering of people. Now, more than likely Gentile people. And Peter had taken a couple people with him as well. And this is what happens next in verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. They want to hear what Peter has to say. Then he said to them, this is what Peter says to this group of Gentile people gathered together in this home. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with y'all, right? You know I would never do this because this is so unlawful. Or to go to one of another nation. In other words, I'm walking into this house, which I would never have done yesterday prior to this vision. And then listen to what he has the gall to say to them. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In other words, you all would have been common and unclean yesterday, but today God is revealing something. What's he revealing? That these things that are external, people, Gentiles, Samaritans, those aren't the things that are making you unclean. Those aren't the things that are attacking your heart. In fact, the problem is inside of you. The problem is inside of me. God is changing. He's flipping the script. Now, so important for us to understand this. Actually, in 1 Samuel 16:7, this is what God says about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we've got a heart problem, right? This is a heart problem. The heart, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's the seat of the will or the emotions. It's not your physical heart that's pumping blood, right? Because that would be, how would we ever fit Jesus in there, right? It's the seat of your will or your emotions. It's the place where you make decisions out of. And so when God says, hey, let me into your heart, or your heart is deceitful, then we're saying, okay, I need a changed heart. I need a changed will. I need to change my desires. And he's saying, you can't do that on your own. In fact, Jesus says this next about the heart. Look at verse 20. He's wanting his disciples to see they've got a heart problem more than they've got a religious rules problem. Listen to what he says. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness. I mean, Jesus, really? An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. There's a list here that Jesus says, this is what your heart is producing. We've got a heart condition. We've got a heart problem. He's trying to say, like, take your eyes off religious rules and regulations because they were never intended to fix the heart. The rules and regulations laid out by God were to say, listen, I need you to identify that you got a problem, right? When you break the fifth commandment, when you don't honor your father and mother, you've got a problem. But it's not just knowing that you have the problem isn't going to fix your heart problem. That was only there laid out for you to see. The commandments were only there to see that you are sinful. I am sinful. That we've got a sin problem that's being generated by a heart problem. And so he says, let me give you a list of the things that your heart does. Then the next question has to be, well, then what do I do about a heart problem? What do I do with a heart problem? Well, the answer isn't I need to go to church more, I need to read the Bible more, I need to pray more. Those are all great things in and of themselves, but they don't fix a heart problem. So then what do I do, Jeff? What do I do with the heart problem? I think David talks about it in Psalm 51. He identified this heart problem. He called it a sin problem. Listen to what he says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Look, you know, he comes humbly before God because he saw his life. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Please, please, please blot out my transgressions. All the places I've wronged you, God, would you just blot them out? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For, listen, God, I acknowledge my transgression. I acknowledge where I've stepped over the line. I acknowledge I've got a problem with sin, and my sins are always before me. Against you, you only, God, have I sinned. And this is what he says. Listen to this. Here's what I need. God, I need you to create in me a clean heart. Oh, Lord. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, I need you to do something that I can't do, that no rules or regulations or religious rituals can do for me. I need a new heart. You need to take this old heart and make it new again, this heart of stone, and make it a heart of flesh. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Listen, you can't keep going in the same direction and not have a change of heart. In fact, would you just turn with me quickly to John chapter 3? John chapter 3, Jesus bumps into one of these Pharisees that has come to talk to him because he wants to get further information from this amazing, incredible man, Jesus. He says this in verse 1, "Therefore a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night," because he didn't want people to know he was coming to talk to Jesus, "and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" There's a profession. "Jesus answered and said to him," listen, "'most assuredly I say to you, unless one is what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" What's he saying there? He said, unless that heart is changed, unless someone comes to an understanding and knowledge and is born again through Jesus, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I'll just tell you something, kind of a side note, kind of interesting. A couple of the forms that we have at Refuge here that you fill out to enter into ministry and just to see if our theologies are the same. It's important for us to do that. Sometimes the term will be on there. It'll say, "Are you born again?" And people will say, "No, I'm not born again." Right? Those are those crazy people, right? Those born again Christians, right? I'm not one of those, but I do believe in the Bible being the word of God. And I do believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And then all the other answers are just right on, but they're like, I'm not claiming the born again, right? Because those are the crazy people. But the reality is what Jesus is saying here, and this is where that term even comes from. Jesus is saying, you must be born again. You must have a new heart. Because other than that, if we don't have the new heart, we're just following a bunch of rules and principles and we're just doing that. But God is saying, listen, I'm doing something new and fresh in your heart. To which Nicodemus, verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" No. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Unless God does a work of the Spirit in cleansing your heart and give you a new heart, he's saying, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Look at, jump down to 16. "For God so loved the world," God loved the world, "that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what you get with a new heart. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The entry into heaven and the way we get a new heart is through being born again, through believing in Jesus Christ. Clearly and simply, throughout Scripture, we see this. Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe" where? In that seat of desire and will and emotion, the heart, if you believe in that heart that God is raised from the dead, you will be saved. You will have a new heart. God talks about this in Ezekiel 36:25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols." And listen to what he says next. "I will give you a" what? "New heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." I will do something new in you. Let me encourage you this morning as the worship team comes back up. Now, I imagine we have lots of different heart conditions, maybe some physical heart conditions, but also some spiritual heart conditions in a room this size this morning. Some of you might have for the first time heard this. Wow, so it's not about checking church attendance, Bible reading, prayer that changes my life. Now, I'm not devaluing those. Those are super important. As someone gives their life to the Lord, those become an active part of who we are, a discipleship process like we just talked about for the last however many weeks. But the first step is not to just fill out the line and say, I should be good with God. The first step is to say, God, I am turning from my ways, and I'm turning my life to you. I believe with all my heart that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again from the dead. And when I believe that, when I confess that with my mouth and believe that in my heart, there's a promise of a new heart, a new thing that you'll do in my life. And God, I want that in my life. Maybe that's the first time that you're hearing that. Maybe the first time in that way that you're saying, ah, oh, I need that new heart. I'll tell you something that's so cool, and you've seen it before. When someone does that in their life and they give God their lives and their heart changes, there's just something different about them, right? I mean, haven't you seen that with your eyes before where someone steps into that of like, I'm just surrendering all to God. And the next day or whenever, it's like, something's different about this person. And they can't scientifically say, here's what I did. But it's just God doing something. It's the new heart that God has given them. And maybe that's you here this morning. You're like, my life is a mess. I don't even know what's going on. And I whatever you just said, I want that new heart. And he would say, Jesus would just say, come to me. Follow me. Walk out that life with me. But maybe some of you, your heart condition is different. You've given your life to the Lord, but now it's become, just seems like, it just feels like I come to church, I worship, I read, I pray. It's just become this thing that I do. And God would, that's the danger we all run into. That's what the Pharisees ran into, was it not? That we just keep doing all these things and rules and regulations, and yet our hearts aren't changed by it. And I would just say, if that's you this morning, then you would say, hey, I've seemed to come more like that, more rules. God, I need to do something fresh. God, would you do a new, fresh thing in my heart and in my life? Strip away any callous or hardness and do something powerful in my life. God, I want to feel that freshness again of walking with you for that first time. And maybe that's your prayer this morning, that you would just say, God, we talked about heart. The heart matters, the heart of the matter. And maybe I've been pretending. Instead, Lord, I don't want to pretend anymore. Instead, I want God, I want to live out the truth that I know that you love me and you want to fill me with your spirit this morning. So would you pray with me on that? Lord, I pray this morning as we sing this last song, and really in so many ways, this last song is a confession to you. It's a calling out to you to do a new thing in our lives, recognizing that we have a heart condition that needs to be dealt with. We all do. And Lord, would you come in and just breathe life into our hearts again? Lord, we've seen where the heart can go. We've seen the problem. We know the problem. And yet, Lord, we believe that you will instill in us a new heart, that you will break away the hardness of our heart, Lord, that you will soften our heart and make us moldable to the things of you. Do that this morning. Amen. If that's you this morning and you just need someone, I love how Bill says it. If you came with a Christian this morning, just turn to them and say, hey, I need prayer for what Jeff just spoke on. I feel the Lord is working in my life. He's speaking to me. Just come with pray with the person you came with. If you don't have someone, you just came on your own and you just need prayer, there's people up here who would love, love, love to pray with you. Communion off to my right, I'm just telling you, that's where you go. You go recognize the blood of Christ in your life. You take communion, you just confess and profess to him through communion. So off to my right is communion. Let me challenge you with this. This week, sometime, just get away from everything and ask God, how's my heart? Allow him, just give space to him. Don't fill it up, don't fill it up, don't fill it up. Instead, just steal away for a moment, maybe for a little bit of time. Take a walk, go to your room, whatever it looks like, and just say, Lord, how's my heart? What condition is my heart in? That's your challenge. That's all I'm asking. That's nothing more, right? Just go and say, God, how's my heart? And God, if there's anything unrighteous inside of me, would you just strip it out? I want to give that over to you. You can have it all, Lord. That's the challenge this week, amen? Have a good rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.